Now, all of us that are from Edmonton know of the topical nature of the world championships in athletics that are going to take part, right? There's going to be the big track and field championships taking part. And one thing you can think about is, how does Donovan Bailey have a coach, the fastest runner, right? Someone has to teach him, though. And today we have sort of the Donovan Baileys of the Islamic world, and someone has to coach them. And here's the coach right here. I'm not joking. All these machinists that are here, I don't mean to embarrass him. I'm not saying this to embarrass him or to raise him up in any way, but just to let people know who Sheikh Jaffer is, right? Because we, a lot of us, have probably never heard of who he was or who he is, and we now have the chance to hear from him. So I want to set our ears ready to hear what he has to say and to set the podium so that you know what is actually coming to you. Sheikh Jaffer was born in Bor Sudan, in the Republic of Sudan, where he was raised. He has a bachelor's degree in philosophy and economics from Khartoum University, earned his PhD in London, and so on and so forth. The things that we probably know him for now are the fact that he is the honorary president of the American Open University, which some of you may have heard of. And he also has a lot of writings that you might have read of, probably in Juma magazine, or maybe even some of his books. So without much further ado, because of the time situation, I'm going to ask Sheikh Jaffer to start up. He's at the record.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا ثم ما بعد I feel I am like the Mu'aydi there is an Arab proverb which says تسمع بالمعيدي خيرا من أن ترى You better hear about the Mu'aydi than see him. So I hope I will not be like the Mu'aydi, because I heard that many of the brothers mentioned my name, and I had the honor, yes, of teaching some of them. But to teach someone doesn't mean that you will always be more learned than he. Many of my students are now better ulama than myself. They are definitely better speakers than I am. So don't expect too much from me. My topic is a very easy one. A long time ago, I said to myself, we say that Islam is a universal religion. Some other people might make the same claim about their religions or their ideologies and so on. Which one is more universal? Which one has the right to be called universal? And I said to myself, can we think of some objective criteria by which to judge the universality of a religion or any other way of life? And by objective criteria, I mean criteria that will be accepted by any rational person, irrespective of whether he or she is a Muslim or not. And by the way, this is one of the great advantages of Islam over other religions and ideologies. A Muslim can always make a bridge between him and someone else, irrespective of what the beliefs are, because rationality is part of the religion of Islam. You see, we don't close ourselves. We don't say, like some in some religions, if you say, why should I believe in Trinity? They say, this is a matter of faith. You have to commit yourself. But I want to understand why. Before I commit myself, say, no, this is a matter of faith. In Islam, we don't say this. We give reasons, especially for the fundamentals of the religion. About the details, we don't give any rational arguments, because the details are based on the fundamentals. So if someone says, why should I believe in the existence of the Creator? I give him reasons. Why should I believe I worship none but Allah, as the brothers have been telling you? Why? I should give reasons. Why should I believe that Muhammad is a prophet? I give reasons. Why should I believe that the Quran is the word of God? I give reasons. Why should we pray 3-5 times a day? I say, this is because Allah said. Now I have told you and convinced you that there is a creator, that he alone is to be worshipped, that Muhammad is his prophet, that the Quran is the word of Allah, and this is what Allah is telling you. You see, if you ask me about, say, a detail in geometry, and I can't give you a direct argument to prove that particular detail. I tell you, do you know the theorem on which this is based? If you know this theorem, yes, I said it. And if you believe in that theorem, then this is based on it. So in Islam, you can always, if you think, if you know your religion well, you can always, I mean, as a Muslim, not every individual can do that. And a Muslim can always have a bridge between him and other people. Because, as I said, rationality is part of this religion. And if Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah keeps repeating that the Quran does not address Muslims only. There are many verses in the Quran which are addressed to non-Muslims. And when the Quran addresses non-Muslims, and when the Quran addresses Muslims, it addresses them as people who believe that the Quran is the word of Allah. So if Allah says something, that's it. They believe it. But when it addresses non-Muslims, it gives them rational arguments. And if I know the rational argument, then I don't have to quote the Quran. So because I am not, I will not be depending just on the Quran for the validity of my argument. If you find just a paper thrown here in the street or so, and you find in the paper 2 + 2 = 4, you don't say, who said this? Because the proof is in the statement itself, irrespective of who said it. So can we think of some objective criteria by which to judge whether a religion or a way of life is universal or not, or to judge the extent of its universality? That was my question. I came up with some suggestions. I present them to you. I will be grateful if you think about them, and if you criticize me, if you help me by adding more criteria, I'd be grateful. So I said to myself, one of these criteria is that the religion or way of life must, this is the first part, that it must be meant to be universal from the beginning. From the beginning. The founder of this religion, if he is just a mere human being, or a way of life, or the founder, or if it is a religion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it must state that it is for all people. Now, this is very clear in the Quran, in Islam. The Quran passes, the Islam passes this test. It is very clear in Islam, in the verses of the Quran, the hadith of the Prophet, that this religion was meant to be universal. It was meant to be for all people. Perhaps you remember some of the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have sent you as a mercy to al-alamin, to all people. So he sent as a mercy to all human beings. And in another verse, ma'asalaka ila kaffatan linnasi bashiran wa nadira, we have sent you to all people as a warner and as one who brings good news. And the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, one of the merits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed on me, he enumerated them, and then he mentioned among them the fact that all prophets before him were sent to their particular people. And by the way, this itself is also a proof that this Quran, this Islam, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the world was there were no good means of communication, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to send prophets to different parts of the world at the same time. There would be, say, a prophet in Syria, a prophet perhaps in Egypt, a prophet in this part of the world, if there were any people at that time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that to every community of people he sent a warner, in min qaryatin illa khana fiha nadhir, and these people don't know each other, there was no communication between them. So a prophet used to be sent to his own people. كان الرسول يبعث إلى قومه خاصة وبعثت إلى الناس كافة. But Allah sent me to all people. Now we see why this was so. Because Allah, who sent Prophet Muhammad, knew that this world will become, as the expression now goes, a global village. At that time it was not a global village, but now it has become just like one town, one city, and it doesn't need more than one prophet. In fact, if more than one prophet are sent, people will be confused. Because you say the prophet in London said so and so, but the prophet in South Africa and said something, and then CNN would be bring the news of this prophet said this, is a prophet in Indonesia said. The world doesn't need more than one prophet. Now this itself is a proof that, I mean, the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last of the prophets is itself a proof that his message is universal. I give you the argument again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to send this is one of the this is Allah's mercy. He knows that people need the message more than they need food, and therefore just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides people with their material needs, he provides them with their spiritual needs. So he's used to send prophets to different parts of the world. Now he is telling us that this prophet is the last of the prophets. So he will not send people to different parts of the world. He will not send prophets. Does this mean that this prophet is sent for everyone? So this itself is a proof that the Prophet ﷺ is the last of the prophets. Now let us compare now Islam with other ideologies. Communism was meant to be universal. In fact, one difference between Islam and communism is that Islam never said that everyone on the face of the earth will accept Islam. Many people will not. But communism, according to the communist theory, that communism will prevail. It will be the universal, say, ideology, and this is something inevitable. It's what they call historical inevitability. This is something inevitable, and therefore they could not tolerate opposition, because if you oppose, you are hindering the march of history, so you have to be stopped. You are a reactionary. People want to move forward and you want now to stop them. So this was one of the reasons of their being intolerant. So communism was meant to be universal. Christianity was not meant to be universal. universality was imposed on it. Prophet Jesus was sent only to his people. Judaism was not meant to be universal. So Prophet Moses was sent to his people only. Now, so this is the first criterion. And the second one is that a religion or a way of life must suit human nature. We are, just as we have a special bodily structure, and according to which certain foods or certain kinds of food will benefit us, others will not, others will harm us. So we have a special bodily constitution. Also we have a special spiritual constitution. Some things suit us, some things don't suit us. So the religion or way of life must suit this spiritual constitution, human spiritual constitution. And so it should not ask people to do or not to do something which is extremely difficult for them to do or not to do. And this is in the negative sense. Also, in the positive sense, it must satisfy at least the basic spiritual needs. Otherwise, it will be useless for them. So compare now this point. Compare again Islam with communism. According to communism, all the means of production, what they call the must be collectively earned. This means that no human being should own anything except his clothes or so and so. And even if you have, if you labored and you own something, it will be taken from you. Now this is something that is difficult for people to accept. And a long time ago, when we were arguing with the communists, long time ago, it must be in the 50s or something, I came across a verse in the Quran which attracted my attention. And I said, this is a criticism of communism. وَلَا يَسْأَلْكُمْ أَمْوَالَكُمْ إِنْ يَسْأَلْكُمُوهَا فَيُحْفِكُمْ تَبْخَلُوا وَيُخْرِجْ أَضْغَانُكُمْ. وَلَا يَسْأَلْكُمْ, and I wish everyone spoke Arabic, وَلَا يَسْأَلْكُمْ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ask you to give away all your wealth. فَيُحْفِكُمْ, يعني he leaves you without anything. تَبْخَلُوا. If he asks you to do this, you will تَبْخَلُوا, يعني you will not give. وَيُخْرِجْ أَضْغَانُ, and in doing so, he will cause the, what they call أضغان, grudges or what? Grudges among you. This will cause them to come forward. And this is exactly what happened as a result of communism. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say it. And in fact, the principle in the Quran is لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ask people to do anything that is beyond their power, their capability to do. We can go into all the details of the faith, for example. It is against human nature to tell people that there is no God. People naturally asked the three famous questions: where did we come from? Why are we here? Where do we go from here? The atheist says, you came from nothing, you go to nothing, and you have no role to play here. So you feel you are lost. So this is against human nature. Also shirk, in spite of the fact that many people commit shirk, again it is against human nature for a human being to worship something like him. Especially something which you make. أَتَعْبُدُونَ مَا تَنْحِتُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you worship that which you carve? You come, you make a stone, and then you go and worship it. You made it. So this is against human nature. So we can go into the details of all the orders and prohibitions of in Islam and show that nothing in them is against human nature. So a religion, a way of life, for it to be universal, it must address human beings as human beings and not as people who live in this century or that century, or who live in this part of the world or that part of the world, who are poor or rich or say, not address them as human beings. Now, many people, especially now in the West, some of the Muslims forget this fact, and they want to change the religion to suit the prevailing Western culture. There is a difference between human culture and the religion. That is the religion of Islam. Religion of Islam is not a culture that is invented by human beings. Islam does not say that you cannot have your own culture. We have. My clothes are different from Nigerian clothes or Indonesian also, but they are all Islamic. The food I eat is different from the way I speak. All this is culture. But so long as that culture does not contradict Islamic principles, it's okay. But the culture should not be considered as part of the religion. I joke with our Pakistani brothers and I said for you, curry is part of Islam. It is not. I mean, to be a Muslim, you don't have to eat curry. and this, by the way, is a human weakness. And many of the people in the West forget that in this they are just like lay people. They think that whatever they have here is the best thing, and all people must have the same thing. If they have institutions here, then their institutions are the best institutions. If they have, they call the suit business suit. So if I wear like this, I'm not doing business. So what? And this applies. I mean, I travel a lot in the world, and I found this is a common human weakness. There's a sheikh in Saudi Arabia, by an imam of a masjid. You see, in the Sudan, we wear this turban. He doesn't like it at all, and he tells me, إن الله جميل يحب الجمال. Allah is beautiful and he likes beauty. So why do you wear this? Why don't you wear a qutra? And some people also think that the language is the language. If you don't speak it, you are dumb. I got lost once in, I think it was in Czechoslovakia, and I didn't find my way to the hotel, and I don't speak the language. So I met an old lady and said, I gave her the name of the hotel. So she described in Czech. I didn't understand it. Then she spoke slowly, John. I said, then she hit me. So we have to distinguish this from the religion. Some people say this when it applies to culture in the Muslim world. But they do the opposite. Here, they want the prevailing Western culture to be Islamic. This spirit, for example, I tell our Muslim sisters, if someone says, why do you cover your body like this? Now, the person who asks this question is assuming that it is normal for the lady to wear, like I said, ask her, why do you go half naked like this? So if she speaks from her point of view, you speak from your point of view, and the problem will not be solved. So you have to find some common ground according to which you discuss this. But if you tell me, why do you wear this? I say, why do you wear this? So in communism also, the assumption was, in fact, in the communists have their position on this is there's some contradiction in it. On the one hand, they used to say that human beings living under things where the systems other than communism are alienated. Means they are alienated from their true humanity. It is only under communism that they will be human beings. But on the other hand, they say that there is nothing called human nature. That human nature is itself the result of the political, economic, and so on circumstances. Now, the third, see, I have only 5 minutes. The third, 10? Okay. The third criterion is that the religion or way of life must actually spread in the world. So many people think of universality in this sense only. For example, so they will say that Christianity, for example, is a universal religion because you find Christians everywhere in the world. But that by itself is not enough. You have to think of the two that I mentioned before. Now, did Islam spread all over the world? Yes. But here again, there are criteria by which to judge the extent of the universality. The more it spreads, the more universal it is. But there's a condition that the universality, the spread of the religion, must not be at the expense of the religion itself. If you keep changing the religion to suit the particular cultures, then the religion has not spread. Only the name spreads, huh? And that is that applies to Christianity. In Europe, Jesus looks like a white man. In Africa, he's African. His features are African. And in China, he has small eyes with and so. So where is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In Europe, you cannot marry more than one. In Southern Sudan, you can marry more than 10, even if you are Christian. So they change the religion to suit the particular whims and culture of the people. So the spread will not be, in fact, what is spread will not be Christianity, but only the name of Christianity. Something like this did happen to Muslims. They added so many things to the religion that we call bid'ah. They deviated from the religion. But compared with other religions, Muslims are much better Muslims all over the world, I mean practicing Muslims, pray the five daily prayers. They go to Hajj, they fast the same, you know, they read the same book. So if you compare Muslims with other people, still they are the people who are sticking to their religion. In fact, one British priest was asked why he was converted to Islam, and he was asked, why did you become Muslim? He said, answer is very simple. He said that the Christianity that is taught in the churches now is different from that which I knew when I was young. So I said to myself, if this religion changed so much in my lifetime, what happened to it since the time of Jesus until now? Then I see the Muslims praying the same way that the Prophet used to pray. I see them making Hajj at the same time. So I said to myself, this must be the true religion. So the spread of the religion or the way of life must not be at the expense of the of the of the essence of the religion. So again, as I said, if you compare Islam with other religions, also we add to this the duration of the spread. For example, communism did spread, but only for a short period. Islam spread for a very and still alhamdulillah is spreading, and they call it the fastest growing religion.
So I'm going to take one question, if there's one, and then we're going to get ready for Maghrib. If anyone has any,
Assalamu alaikum. Actually, it's more than a question. It's arriving for the organizers. It's to allow the speakers more time.
No.
You know, instead of having four speakers, one mic, having two or three, that is my suggestion.
I've always been asking the brothers in every conference I attend to do this. We want to listen to the brothers. We want to know what their problems are. We want to benefit from them, because just as we, inshallah, we try to benefit you, you also benefit the speakers. And so I completely agree with the brothers.
Okay, well, exactly. And I think you made a good point. I will send that to Gluten Station. I have a couple announcements before we end. One is that there are dialogue tickets outside the door. Okay, so if you want to get some tickets for that, please purchase them. They're outside the door, inshallah. The dialogue is on, I don't remember when.
Monday.
Okay. The other thing is that there are, like today was the low day, so tomorrow there's going to be way more people than there are now. So what's going to happen is that whoever gets here first will get seats in the front row, and then the second row, and the third row. And whoever is late will be stuck in the room beside them watching these speeches on TV. So you'll still see the speeches, but you won't be able to interact the same way, won't be able to ask as many questions. So make sure you set your alarm clock early so you can get up and be here on time. And even if you're on time, I can't guarantee you a spot, so try and be early so that the people who are late, they get what they get for being late. And as well, the doors will be closed on time, you tell me. No one's allowed in after the thing starts. So that's that. JazakAllah. Assalamu alaikum. We'll do stations down the hall on the right, and as well we'll pray somewhere around there. We'll be out called. JazakAllah. Assalamu alaikum.